Yeah, and so you remember we've been reading through, looking at Colossians, and we've started off in chapter 1 with these grand images of the supremacy of Jesus, right? Jesus is better than everything else. He's over everything. He's over all of creation, over every ruler and authority, every power. He is exalted and powerful and majestic. He's grand. He's glorious. And everything in creation was made by him and for him and through him. And it just unpacks all these beautiful pictures of the grand glory of Jesus. And then you get to chapter 2, and there is this mystery that Paul reveals that's been hidden for the ages. And the insane idea that here's the mystery. Christ dwells in us. Christ, the Supreme One, the one who reigns over everything, who has all glory and all power, who is over every principality and power in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and he reigns in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory, like a cracked clay pot containing the most priceless treasure. That God would choose to be delighted to dwell in us. That he'd be okay with that, you know? Do you ever go have somewhere fancy to go and you're not fancy like me, and so your best bags are like tearing at the seams and you put too much in them so the handles are fraying and, you know, it just looks really ratty and you don't realize how ratty it looks until you're standing there with other people who look nice and you feel like a dumb little kid, you know, who doesn't have their act together, right? You know, you wouldn't want to. And somebody hands you something precious and you have to put it in that bag and you're like, oh, you know, it doesn't, you feel the weight of them looking at you thinking, wow, what is this? Who is this inept person? You know, and Jesus doesn't wince. He doesn't hesitate to dwell in us with all our foibles and faults, with all our broken bits. You know, we are like cracked clay pots holding the most priceless treasure in the universe. And God's okay with that. You know, he's okay with that. And so this is this crazy mystery. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then Paul goes on in chapter 2 to say that not only in Christ does all the fullness of deity dwell, but also he's the entire source of wisdom and knowledge in all creation. That all wisdom and knowledge dwells in him. And you're like, he's okay with me carrying him around? Like, he dwelling in me? And this is what he delights in. You, in us. Regular, old, normal us. And remember, the saints at Colossae, they're regular, old, normal people too. This is no big city. This is no famous place. This is a rundown city that's had its heyday, and now it's not that big and not that important. They're just regular, old people who live there. And Paul says, you need to know that this is the mystery. This is the hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then we get to chapter 3. Well, before we get there, at the end of chapter 2, we were just looking at last week how there's this big therefore. Because this is true, because Christ has made us alive, we've been crucified with him, we've been raised with him, that we dwell in him even as he dwells in us, and we are together in the Father, that because of this new life he's given us, because we have been crucified with him and raised with him, we don't let the rules that other people impose, we don't let them govern us. Because we don't live for other people, we live for the Lord. We don't come up with little philosophies and ways to somehow attain a higher spiritual standing, because the things we do to our bodies or to, you know, he's talking about asceticism and denying yourself, whether it's fancy fasts or being celibate in marriage or whatever it is, like denying yourself of pleasures and things that God has given. He says, that doesn't make you holier. It doesn't make you more spiritually, you know, proper or better than anyone else. And he says, certainly fancy philosophies and kind of delving into understanding angels and the worship of angels, whether you're worshiping them or whether you're trying to enter into their worship of the Lord. He says, this is nonsense. This is not the way to spiritual enlightenment. It doesn't work. And you can have all these strict rules and deny your body certain things, but it doesn't make you holy on the inside. He says they're useless in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. That's where chapter 2 ended. But then comes chapter 3. But if you've been raised with Christ, and he's talking to believers, so that if is more like a since you've been raised with Christ, If your life is found in Christ, if this is you, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you have come to faith in Christ, then you have been raised with Christ. And if that's true, set your mind on things that are above. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. It's kind of like if you were to move far away. You all knew Ron Hammack. Ron would preach here. He served with us at the mission. Some of you remember him. He's for a couple years now. You knew him from before, Carol, yes. Several years ago, he and his wife, Carolyn, moved out to California because their son, Josh, and daughter-in-law, Jen, they had a baby, and that's their only grandkid, and they wanted to be grandparents, and so they relocated, and they're out there. And Ron's now a chaplain, a hospital chaplain at the VA hospital. But if Ron and Carolyn moved out there, but they never met anybody out there, and he didn't look for work out there, and he didn't go to chaplaincy training out there, and all he ever did was, you know, text with and call and talk to us over here, if all he ever did was check on everything that was happening at the mission and with friends and people over here, if all he ever did was focus on this, how successful is his life in California going to be, right? Like, he's there now. This is where he is. He needs to set his mind on things there. We're still friends. He still checks in on stuff. He still loves our Facebook stuff. We still talk occasionally. But his life is in California because that's where he is now. That's where God has him. It would be not healthy for him to focus completely on what we're doing over here because he lives there. And what Paul is saying, listen, you no longer live in your old mental space. You're not dead in your transgressions and sins anymore. You're not living according to the world anymore. You have been crucified with Christ and raised with him. So you need to set your mind on the things that are above, where Christ is. And if you are in Christ, that's where you are too. You have moved. Your citizenship has changed. Your address, you have moved. You have a forwarding address now. You no longer primarily live here. You are here on mission, but this is not your home. You belong in the kingdom of God, in Christ, with the Father. And so that is where we set our minds. That is how we begin to think. Now, the word that talks about earthly things or the things on the earth, it's literally your limbs that are on the earth. It's like, how physical of a description is that, right? Do not set your mind on, you know, these earthly things or the things that your limbs that are on the earth are a part of. You see, the everyday experience of us, it's our limbs on the earth. You know, we got to walk and do, you know, you got dishes to do and things to clean and work to take care of and babysitting and all the things you have to do and dinner to cook, just all the things of this world that involve your limbs on this earth. They have to be done because this is where we live physically, right? But what Paul is saying, he's not saying, don't clean your house, don't cook food, just, you know, sit in some trance and think about the Lord. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, when your mind is set on things above, we have the framework to properly engage in the things that are on the earth. Because this is not the last stop. And the goals that the world can have for the people who live on the earth, the world's goals, the biggest they can be is a good career, a good home, a good family, good retirement, good vacations, good rest. Like, those are the best, you know, maybe loving service to humanity. Like, that's the best the world can come up with. But the reality is, this is not the end goal. Because this world will be done away with. It's the kingdom of God that lasts forever, and that is where your citizenship is. That is who you now are, because you have been raised with Christ. You live forever. And this portion of your journey on the earth is only the beginning. But the world would have us live as though this were the beginning, middle, and end, right here, right now. And when this is the beginning, middle, and end, we choose differently, we live differently, we hope differently, we have different sets of emotions and thoughts and feelings when we think, mistakenly, that this life is the beginning, middle, and end, than we do when we realize that this is the beginning. There is no middle or end because there is the eternal present with Jesus that we will live and reign with him in forever. And that changes the goals. I don't run at all, but I'm just going to imagine that I run. I would plan. It's great imagining. Actually, it's not even fun imagining. It just sounds terrible. But anyway, I imagine that I would have a different strategy if all I had to do was run from home plate to first base playing a lovely, friendly church softball game. I would run differently with all my might for that, right? Because I can be fast for like 2 seconds. I can. But I would run differently if I had to run around the block, which I haven't done since middle school, and I don't recommend it. Okay, it's very, very traumatic. And I'd run differently if I had to run a mile. And very differently if I had to run more than that. You would just have to come pick me up. But like you plan differently for the length of the trip, right? You plan for the whole. You don't just run in the moment. You don't sprint for a marathon, imagine, right? You keep the end goal in mind, and it affects how you run. It affects what you do. You pace yourself. If you have, here's more my speed. You have a camping trip, right? And you take all the food you're going to use for that camping trip, and you know you're there for like 4 days. You pace how you use your food, because you know you got to eat for 4 days. That is definitely something I can relate to, right? I can do that. You don't just eat all the good things on day one. You've set it out in your mind. You've planned the menu. You have treats you're gonna use on the different days, because it's not all about the day right now. In a grander way, we, with our mind set on things that are above, plan out our days on the earth differently. Not because these days aren't important. You see, it was just a couple breaths ago Paul was saying this whole, like, deny yourself the things of the earth, that's not the way to righteousness. You see, it's not that you don't live here. It's not that you don't need food and joy and rest and pleasure and work and all the good things of this life. It's not that you don't need that. It's that you orient it differently. You apportion it differently. You plan it out differently when your mind is properly set on the things that are above. Because you realize that this is not the beginning, middle, and end. This is just the beginning. And there is an eternal present to come. And so what does that look like? He gives us some examples. One, he says, listen, you're going to appear with Jesus one day in glory. Whether we're alive when he returns or whether he brings us back with him after we have all passed away. But when he comes back, he brings with him the saints in glory. And those who are present on the earth will meet up with them, with Jesus and the rest of the saints who have gone before us. That day is coming. But until that day comes, here's where we live. This is what we're involved in. But realizing that he's coming, realizing that day approaches, kind of changes what we do now. Like, we get ready. We know that he's coming. Grandma used to say it this way when she would babysit us. Grandma and Pop would babysit us every Friday night, and Mom and Dad would go out for their Friday night date night. Often it was to walk around Franklin Mills or do whatever they were going to do. And Grandma, to try to cajole us to get into bed, would say, I hear the car. I hear your parents. We're like, nah, they're not out there. And it was always the threat that, oh, they're coming, they're coming, they're coming up the steps now. You know, like with the idea that they're coming soon, go get in bed, you know. Not that they would, like, destroy us when they saw us, but it was just this idea that we should be in bed before they got home. And just that, she, you would think that, and then when that didn't work, she made up the hooly hooly bird. Who knows why? She used to scare the little kids with the hooly hooly bird. She's grandma, I don't know, what can I say? But anyway, the idea that there's someone coming, you need to get ready, right? This is what Paul is saying. Jesus is coming back. So we live as we are getting ready for his return, so that we're prepared when he comes. We used to have a big sign in the mission before the fire. It was this big old poster that goes back decades at the mission. And it said, Christ is coming, are you ready? Christ is coming, are you ready? He's coming. I don't know when. He didn't tell us when. But he is coming. And the invitation, while our minds are set on the things that are above, is to be perpetually ready. How does one be ready for the coming of Jesus? Well, he gives examples. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Those things that you're drawn to by your old nature. Sexual immorality. The word in the Greek for that has to do with any sexual relation outside of marriage. Impurity. Passion, evil desire, and covetousness. covetousness, which is idolatry. And in one list, he lumps together sexual immorality all the way down to just greed and covetousness. And you're like, wait, are there not degrees to these sins? Why are they in the same list? And he's saying, no, all of these things are indicative of having your mind not set on things that are above, but on things that are on the earth, because you think that you want something passionately, you desire something, you covet something that you think is going to satisfy, all the while you're missing the reality of the glories and the blessings and the purpose that you have in Jesus in the heavenly places. You're settling for junk, for baubles, for trash, when you are being offered the treasures, the riches of the treasures of heaven. And secondly, what you're doing when we engage in these things, whether it's full-out sexual immorality or whether it's just coveting what my neighbor has and not being satisfied with what God's given me, it's all idolatry, because it's all saying that what God's given me is not enough, therefore I need this thing to be satisfied, when the Lord is saying, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart, that Jesus is the one in whom we are satisfied and nothing else will satisfy. But when we look to other things, whatever they are, reputation, name, goods, earthly pleasures, whatever it is, when we think that something else will satisfy, that's idolatry. That's saying, this will be my God that I worship, because when I worship it, when I protect it, when I get enough of it, I will be filled. And he says, that's idolatry. Because there is only one who fills you. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when you get a glimpse of that glory, it outshines every last earthly thing that you think could possibly satisfy you. That's why he's calling us so passionately to fix our eyes on things that are above, not on the earthly things. Because when our eyes are on the things that are above, we will properly relate to the earthly things and will properly enjoy the earthly things. We won't have to enjoy them as stolen things that we are then, you know, laden with guilt about, but they will be God's good gifts to us to enjoy in the light of his presence as we worship him and not the gift and not the thing. Because he is what satisfies us. He is the one who fills us. So what do we do with those things? The fact that he's asking us to put them to death implies that they are present. Because you don't have to kill something that's not there. Right? Put to death in you these things that are of the earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness or greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, because it's not who you are anymore. You have been raised with Christ. Now, have you ever tried to kill anything? It's not always easy. Sometimes it might be a big juicy spider, and you know it needs to die in your house, but you don't want to feel it. You know, so you get a wad of paper towels that's like a whole roll because you don't want to feel it, but you also want to make sure you get it. And it's a lot going into that process, right? And it's your adrenaline is going and you're nervous and you really wish there was someone else in the house to take care of it. And you know, it's a whole process to kill. And I bet you if we could record you doing it, it would be entertaining, right? Okay, now what if it's a mouse and not a spider, right? What do you do with that? So I used to live at a house in Alani that the mission was renting while we were getting ready to do Hannah's place there, which would be for moms and kids. Long story, zoning didn't work out. We had to let that property go. But I was living there to try to make friends with the neighbors and establish a presence so we could get approval to do Hannah's place there. And man, it was a battle with these mice. Because the house was like on a field, kind of. It was this big grass field right across from the playground at B and Alani. Anyway, so many mice in the winter. And so I had this plan, because the mice were winning, and I was like, no, I am smarter and bigger. This is going to end, right? So I took, did you ever see glue traps? I don't love them because, you know, anyway, but I just do what you got to do. I took glue traps and I cut off all the edges to make one ginormous glue trap with nowhere that the mouse could walk, right? I mean, this glue trap was literally this big, right? Because the mice were going up and down the stairs. So I was like, if I cover the entire landing, they're not going to be able to jump over it. They're going to get stuck on this thing. Either that or I'll just keep them contained to one floor. It's a win-win, right? So I go to work in the morning and I carefully place my ginormous glue trap on the whole landing. Now, the stairs were in my kitchen. That's where the stairs to upstairs went, right? So I come home from work just ready to see what's there for me. That huge glue trap was upside down in the center of my kitchen floor on the fake linoleum. Do you know how hard it is to rip a glue trap off a linoleum? Now try ripping 10 of them together as one big, huge glue trap, right? When I finally ripped it off the floor, do you know what I found on the other side of it? Hair, blood, and no mouse. So now I have an angry, bald, wounded mouse out to kill me in my house, right? So it's like the battle was on. It was weeks of this. I'm sorry for, it had to go, right? Weeks of this. Finally, I get this thing on a glue trap. But now, they're alive on the glue trap. You have to kill them quickly because that's just, it needs to die, but I don't want them to suffer, right? I'm living alone. It's like midnight in Olney. And so I thought, well, how do people kill mice? I've heard people drown them. All right. So I get a bucket and I fill it with water. But I'm like, no, I want it to be quick. So I was like, maybe hot water will help. So I fill the bucket with hot water. I know. I wasn't thinking clearly. I was in distress. So I take the mouse on the glue trap and I plunge it down into the bucket of water. And I hear and the little bubbles and the squealing and my heart pings. So I pull it out and I'm like, I'm so sorry. And then I realize I have to do it again. So now I'm like waterboard torturing this mouse and I feel awful and I'm like, this isn't working. So I abandon the water bucket thing and I go outside. Now the neighbors, the people who owned this house before I moved in, they did interesting things. Anyway, they made trash cans. And they filled cement in the bottom of them so that neighbors didn't steal them. But they were the kind of trash cans that had a wheel well, right? And so part of the can was like on the ground and then it arched up, right? So the cement was only in the bottom of the wheel well part. But there were two of them, so it's like battering rams, right? So I was like, all right, I put the mouse in a bag. I put it on the cement of one. This is midnight at Clarkson and Ella in the middle of Olney. Okay. So I put the bag with the mouse on top of the cement in the one can, and then I take the other can, and I use it, but I don't want to feel it, I don't want to hear it, so I'm like, I'm so sorry, as I'm banging this down again, and now it's after midnight, right? And I'm like, but what if the cement wasn't lined up? What if I'm not actually killing it yet? It's like, so I had to turn it and do some more, and some more, and some more. I'm like, nobody called the police. The police didn't come. I don't know what the neighbors were thinking, but after about an hour, the mouse was dead. And I had won, but it was traumatic. Sometimes putting things to death, it's not pretty. You don't know what you're doing. You're just trying and it doesn't work, and you try again and it doesn't work. But eventually, if you set your mind to it, that thing is going to die eventually. And you're going to learn some things in the process, so maybe you're better at it next time. I'm definitely better at it now. But putting things to death, it's not easy. It's not pleasant, it's not comfortable, and you probably are going to look like a crazy fool doing it. But when you set your mind to doing it, you will do it. You just have to keep trying. So when it says put to death these things in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, it means you're going to think you killed it, and then it's going to pop up again. You'll be like, wait, no, I was supposed to kill this. And there's going to be a point where you have to say to a friend, wait, I'm sorry, I can't do this anymore. This is between me and the Lord, and it's wrong. And they're like, but it's just fun. You're like, no, I can't. I'm sorry, I forgot, this isn't who I am. And they're going to think you're weird and crazy and stupid and they're going to be confused, but that's okay. And maybe you sit there gossiping and maybe you're about to tell a juicy story and the Lord pings your heart and you realize, wait, I don't do this anymore. And you're going to have to say, I'm sorry, I forgot, I'm not going to gossip. And they're going to be like, you can't lead up with that and then leave me hanging. You're like, well, I'm sorry, I can't. I, before the Lord, I just can't. Forgive me for tantalizing you. And you got to cut it off. The moment it comes to your attention, you have to full out try to kill that thing. And it doesn't matter who hears or who sees it. It doesn't matter how messy you look in the process. It doesn't matter how disheveled your hair gets. You just have to kill it ruthlessly. Put it to death. Why? Because that's not who you are anymore. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's who you are. We just forget this sometimes. And he goes on to say, put to death, therefore, all of these things, on account of them, the wrath of God is coming. The Lord cares very much about these things. Why? Because you violate his standard? No, you know what he cares about? He cares that he has redeemed you. He has bought you with a price. He has set you apart from the world. He's filled you with his glory and himself. And he knows what it is to be satisfied. And he knows what it is he has for you. And when you ignore what he has for you, and you choose to find satisfaction poorly in the things of this world, it grieves his heart, because that's not what he bought you for. He bought you for something better. He paid the full price for you to enjoy the feast, and you are eating the trash out of Burger King's dumpster. And he's not satisfied with that, because what he has for you is so much better. And he loves you too much to let you be satisfied with the trash. He will hunt you down, and he will do what he needs to do in your life to bring you to a place of repentance and faith and obedience. So he goes on with another list. None of these lists are comprehensive. They just illustrate what it means to set your mind on things that are above and to put to death the old things. There's two kinds of verbs. There's two kinds of action words in this passage. There's the ones that are about fact, like they're indicative, like you have been raised with Christ. That's a fact. And then there's the imperative ones. You need to put to death these things. And the imperative ones, the commands, they flow out of the facts. This is who you are. This is what God has done in you and for you and to you. Do you even know who you are? If you are in Christ, you're not that old guy anymore. So what does it look like? He says, now you have to put off these old things. The next list is about anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk. It's not just about the stuff inside your heart and the other stuff. It's also about how you deal with other people. The anger. Anger that says, God hasn't given me what I want. Or these people violate my standards. I'm not pleased with the way things are. And I'm angry. But it's not God's anger. It's anger because I'm not happy. Wrath. Just raging about the anger inside, letting everyone hear about it and know about it from your words or your attitude or your slamming things down, the way you treat people and talk to people, the way you just emote to the world around you. Malice, where you actually seek to glory in other people's failures and fallings. Or slander, just talking about other people's failures and fallings, whether they're true or not. Obscene talk. Just speaking for a laugh, things that are not good, not righteous, not worth saying. All of these things, he says, this is who you used to be. And he says, and on top of that, don't lie to one another. Whether it's lying to make yourself look better or lying to get some kind of advancement or lying because you just, don't want to look like a fool because you should know something and you don't. Don't lie to one another. This is not who you are, because you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new. When do you change your clothes? When they're dirty or when they're not appropriate for the occasion? I once had it was still good to be there, but I didn't know about a memorial service that was happening. And I was at the mission working. It was a work day, like a messy, dirty work day. So I had jeans and sneakers on. And then I heard that there was this memorial service for a dear man of God. He was a professor at Biblical Seminary. It was Tom Taylor. Anyway, really, really good guy. And the memorial service was happening at a church up in Souderton. I could either go, just as I was, or I'd miss it. There was no time to go home and get changed. And so I figured, I'll go, I'll just sit in the back. And I met up with Bob. He went too, because it was one of Bob's professors. And it was all fine and good, and I could sneak out until we met somebody we knew. And then suddenly, I felt very conscious of my sneakers and jeans, It felt inappropriate for the occasion. And you know that feeling, right? You know when you feel underdressed or overdressed for something, when you've missed the mark and you feel really out of place. You get changed when you're not dressed appropriately for the occasion or when your clothes have gotten filthy. And in this situation, it's both of those. The old clothes you used to wear, the way you used to live and think and work and walk, those clothes, they're dirty. they're stained by the world. It's not a clean thing. It's not what you want to sit down at the dining table to feast with the king and his family with. But it's also, they're not appropriate clothes. They're too informal. They're not fancy enough. They're not proper. It's not fitting the occasion. Because you are a child of the king. You represent the kingdom. He says, this is who you are now. You got to put off the old and put on the new. You can't live in the same way you used to, because it just doesn't fit. It's not who you are. And the ironic thing is, in the last chapter, talking about the asceticism and stuff that, you know, people could try really hard to be more holy, and Paul says it doesn't work. It's not effective. It doesn't. That stuff doesn't kill the desires of the flesh. But not pursuing that, instead just pursuing Christ and setting your mind on the things that are above, that actually does work. That actually does work to kill in us the desires of the old man, because the more we feast on Jesus, the more we see him and seek him, the more we get a glimpse of his glory and his beauty and the joy that comes and the peace that comes when we rest in him, the more we realize that this stuff is so much better than the cheap stuff. It's like when Bob and Marcia Emberger took their kids to Lancaster for the day. And they, you know, they were young. They didn't have a lot of money. The kids were little. Josh, their oldest, was like maybe 10 or 11. And they were going to go to Taco Bell at the end of the day. But Bob and Marcia were like, you know what? Let's splurge. Let's take them to Good and Plenty. They'll love it. They've never been, you know. You remember the you know, family style. You all sit at the table with other people and they pass the bowls of food around. It's amazingly good Amish cooking, you know. And Josh was like, no, I don't want to go there. I want Taco Bell. I'm not going to eat anything. And they're like, oh, you will. And he's like, no, if we're not going to Taco Bell, I'm not even coming in. And they're like, well, you have to come in, but you don't have to eat. That's fine. And then in his little angry heart, as the fried chicken came by and the pot roast came by and the cracked corn and the mashed potatoes and the carrots and all the things came by, Josh's plate was huge. It was full and he was feasting. And he had to grudgingly admit that he was wrong and that his parents were right and that the food was good and maybe even better than Taco Bell. And he had no idea the joy, the pleasure, the delight that his parents had for him. And so he just wanted to cling to his Taco Bell because he couldn't imagine what was better. But having tasted of what was better, he no longer wanted the Taco Bell. He didn't ask to go through the drive-thru instead after that, you know. He realized that the better was more desirable, but he couldn't imagine it until he had it, because in his world, he didn't know what that could be like. And when it's the same with us and the Lord, right? We can't imagine what's better. We can't imagine passing up a promotion for prestige and higher pay just because it would keep us out of church on Sunday or not allow us to be there to provide for, you know, an aging parent or whatever. We can't imagine, you know, like how that's a good decision in our flesh, in the world, like, but it'd be so much more money and be so much more prestige. But to make a choice like that to the world, it makes no sense. But when you realize that no, you money here is not your salvation, and we're called to follow Jesus and loving God and loving neighbors and to pour out ourselves in service wherever we are and to take care of our responsibilities, and the Lord will provide. And when we make those decisions and because we've tasted of what it is for the Lord to provide for us in the midst of want, because we choose righteousness instead of expediency, and we know that God will provide, and so we're not worried about it. We just keep doing the next right thing, and we pray about it, and we seek the Lord in it, but we continue to walk in faithfulness and obedience, and then we get to enjoy his provision because we've tasted of it before. We know that he will make a way. We don't have to pursue the things of this world the way the world would. We get to just simply trust God and do the next right thing, and trusting the consequences of it to him, because our minds are set on things above. And we know that this world is not the end. This is only the beginning. And Christ is coming. And so that changes how we order the things that our limbs on this earth do. Because these limbs are still going to cook, and they're still going to clean, and they're still going to change diapers, and they're still going to show up for work, and they're still going to, you know, dial the phone and call people and do the things we need to do. But when we use them to do the things that serve Jesus and build the kingdom of God and seek first that kingdom, it reorients the way we do them here on this earth. That's what he's calling us to. That's how we get to put to death the things in us that are of the old nature. That's how we have the energy and the power and the strength to actually do it, to actually put those things to death. Not in our own strength, but because we know that we have been bought with a price. We belong to the Lord. We're his children. And he will complete what he started in us. That he's making us into oaks of righteousness, the planting of his own hand, that he may be glorified. So it doesn't mean we stop trying to be righteous. It just means we try harder in Christ, seeking him, delighting in him, asking him to change our thoughts, to help us to think about what is true and real and right. And then, as we walk step by step by step, as we find our hearts delighting more and more in him, we find ourselves enjoying more and more the desires of our heart, because he's been transforming our desires as we realize what's worth desiring more than the small things we used to desire. It's just that in our flesh we don't have the capacity to imagine what could be better. But the more we seek Jesus, the more we rest in him, the more we feast on his word, the more we sing songs of praise, the more we talk to one another about what God's done in our hearts and in our lives and give testimonies of praise for the ways God has helped, the more we do that, the more we see the beauty and the glory of Jesus, the more we're encouraged and strengthened in the faith about what is true. That's why Paul says, whatever is noble, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is right, whatever is true, think on these things. Dwell on these things. And then the Lord will increase our capacity to imagine what is really good in him. And he will stir up our desire, our hunger for it. And he will satisfy us in it. So my friends, set your mind on the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So that when you do the hard work of seeking to put to death the things of the old person in you, and you do it with passion, even if not completely every time, and you realize it's not fully dead, and so you try again, and you keep at it. You do it with, you kind of like Tawanda it, if you ever saw Fried Green Tomatoes. You just kind of Tawanda, and you just come at it, and you attack it. You attack it again and again as much as you need to for the glory of God. And you will grow in strength and power to walk in righteousness and to enjoy him. Let's pray. Father, would you give us the grace to fix our minds and our eyes on you, because we have been raised in you. This is not who we are anymore. We're not the old man. We're not the old person we used to be. Would you clothe us, help us to put off the old and put on the new? You've clothed us in your righteousness, and you're asking us to, in the everyday experiences of our lives, to continually do that, to put off the old and to put on the new, because we see reality. We see who you are. We see who we are in you. We see that we are inappropriately dressed for the occasion, and so we put off the old things, and we put on the new. Father, help us. Help us to seek you in all of this. Help us not to get this stuck in a works righteousness kind of place, but help us to seek you in the midst of it all. And Father, as we seek you, would you give us eyes to see you and ears to hear you, and help our hearts to delight in you who delight in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.